Give God glory. He is worthy to be praised. Amen? He is worthy to be praised. Thank you. Thank you so much for the praise and worship team, for just leading us into the presence of God. My heart was racing as we give him glory. We say hallelujah to him because he is worthy, isn't he? Our God is worthy of our praises. He's worthy of our worship. And this morning in this place, we are rejoicing to be together again and to lift up his name. Wow. That was just a glimpse of what we'll be doing together when we are in the presence of Jesus. People from all nations, people from all tribes, all socioeconomic status, people from everywhere streaming to the throne and declaring that our God is worthy to be praised. Amen? I greet you, my brothers and sisters, in the love of this Jesus Christ whom we are worshiping on this morning. You who are here with us, welcome to Tabernacle Community Church, and we say this is a place to belong, a place to believe, and a place to become. And to our friends who are watching us from home, we can't wait for the time that we all can be here together. You also receive the welcome and the blessings of our Lord as we continue in our series, Following Jesus Through the Gospel of Mark. Amen? Now, before we go much further into the conversation this morning, I would like to begin with something fun that I did this last week, checking in with our youngest ones in our community. I had a question that I asked them, and this question we often ask people, young people, as they grow up, and the question was this: what do you want to be when you grow up? So I selected a few parents in our community, and I texted the question to them. I said, please ask your young ones to let me know what is this they want to be when they grow up. So here are some of the answers that I received. Some said, I want to be a policeman when I grow up. Others said, I want to be a graphic designer when I grow up, a firefighter. And others said, I want to be a scientist when I grow up. Now, some of the kids were responding to this, got a little bit more visionary and inventive in their answers. One said, I want to be an OBGYN or a nurse technician. So then I asked, why do you want to be this when you grow up? So she said, because I want to be present with a family that is having a baby and experience the joy that comes with having the first baby in their family. I thought that kind of grown-up answer. Then another boy said that I want to be an engineer. So I asked, why do you want to be an engineer? So he says this, I like to be an engineer because I like to create things. I like to make things. I want to make people smile. In fact, I want to create a robot. I listened to that, just like my brother on the side here, I chuckled. I smiled, and it took me back to my own childhood or the things that I wanted to do. Now, let us take the same question and ask it another way. Let us imagine, now this is for you, imagine with me, asking the same question. Now this time, we are asking Jesus Christ what he wants us to be when we grow up. Suddenly, this became a whole new question. And I honestly believe, if we were to ask Jesus Christ, what does he want us to be when we grow up? He will give every one of us one answer. I got a variety of answers to the young people that I asked, and some of them were pretty fun to listen to. Some recorded them, some of the parents texted me the answers. But if we were to ask Jesus Christ, what does he want us to be when we grow up? He will not give us different answers. He will say something like this: I want you to be different. I want you to be different. And how so? I want you to be a servant. In my life, I've not found anyone who ever saying that when they grow up, They want to be a servant. Why? Because being a servant sounds lowly. Being a servant sounds humiliating. Being a servant lacks the zest of honor and glory. It lacks the prestige that comes with the other professions that we want to be when we grow up. In his book, Improving Your Serve, Dr. Chuck Swindoll writes about the concept of serving others. So he says this: Jesus followers are to be servant of God, of both God and people. However, most of us, when we approach our businesses or work and life in general, we have the attitude of, what can I get? What can I get rather than what can I give? We find it encouraging to think of ourselves as God's servants, who will now want to be a servant of the King. We want to be God's servants. But when it comes to serving other people, we begin to question the consequences. We feel noble when serving God. We feel humble when serving other people, especially those who cannot repay our service. Especially those where there's no visible benefits or glory for anyone except from God. So in our main text today, following Jesus through the Gospel of Mark, in our main text today, we find Jesus Christ and his followers are headed to Jerusalem. They are going to Jerusalem for the Passover. And some of the things he was teaching them at this particular time began to take hold. Their eyes began to open up a little bit. Now they're understanding that something big is about to happen. However, there was something they just didn't get. For example, if you go to the Gospel of Mark, and I'm going to read this to your hearing. If you go to the Gospel of Mark chapter 9, verse 30 through 38, you find Jesus is saying, I'm about to die. And I'm about to die, and my death is about to usher in the kingdom of God. So Mark reports to us, he says, when they left the place and passed through Galilee, Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. So he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. They listened to that, and they kept walking. But they did not understand, Mark tells us, what he meant, and were afraid to ask him about it. Mark goes on and report, then they came to Capernaum. When he was in a house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the way here? But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was to be the greatest, knowing that the kingdom is coming, and when the kingdom comes, they may have a space in it. So they began to argue, who wants to be the greatest? Now, who is going to serve? Sitting down, Jesus says he's going to answer their question. Sitting down, he called the 12 together and said, anyone who wants to be first must be last and servant of all. So he took a little child, whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arm, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but he welcomes the one who sent me. So after he predicted his death, burial, and the resurrection, we find the disciples now here arguing about who was to be the greatest in this coming kingdom. They began to talk about amongst themselves, who wants to be the greatest, who will be the greatest in this coming kingdom. So what did he do? Mark tells us, he calls the little children, he assembled all of them, and he explained to them what the greatest in the kingdom of God represented. What did it represent? He said to be a servant. And to be a servant of God, we must be also servant of people. In our business, in our workplaces, the concept of serving people must permeate everything that we do. The concept of serving people must permeate everything that we do. Now, when they were thinking, about this, they're always thinking of what is going to be in there for me. What can I get? Not what can I give? So if you are taking notes, this will be the first point in your note. The first point will be this. The greatest in the kingdom of God originates from serving those around you. The greatest in the kingdom of God originates from serving those around you. An employee who serves honestly in his work honors God and also does this, deepens his or her value to his or her employer. On the other hand, a self-serving employee will rarely be valued in any company. A self-serving employee will rarely be valued in any company. And Jesus said to his disciples, as they continue to work, now at this point, they are going and going. You see the first squabble that took place. Now we get to the Gospel of Mark chapter 10, and I'm going to zero in on us, beginning with verse 35 to 45. Turn there with me. They continue to walk. The first squabble is taking place. They're arguing who's going to get which seat. And the journey continues. Now we get to Mark chapter 10, verse 35. This is what we find. We find James and John. By the way, James and John were cousins of Jesus. So they were a little bit closer. They knew a little bit what was going on. They had an insight in what was happening with Jesus, but not deep enough to not fall into the trap that they're about to fall into here. Mark tells us that John and James, they had seen Jesus do stuff. They knew what Jesus was going to do. They knew that Jesus was the Messiah and the establishment of the kingdom of God. So James and John, who were closest to Jesus, began to position themselves. Don't we do this? We know what's about to happen. So we began to think, I wonder, what can I get out of this? I wonder, what do I must do here to position myself? So they begin to position themselves. They also had seen in Philippi, Caesarea Philippi, they had seen what Peter saw and how Peter spectacularly was able to receive how Peter spectacularly received insight from God to be able to declare that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So they had all of that, and they begin to think, okay, what can I do? What can I do? What can I do to be able to position myself when this kingdom comes? What position can I take? So, Mark tells us, verse 35, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. We want you to do for us whatever we ask. Now Jesus, having heard that question, knew what was to come. And being a loving Savior that he was, that broke his heart. It broke his heart. So he went ahead in verse 36 and asked them the question. He says, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Verse 37, they replied very quickly. As Mark tells us, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. So he asked them a question. He says, what do you want me to do? They said, let one of us sit to your left, the other one to your right in your glory. Saying what? We want a place of honor and power, a place of prestige, so that when you are ruling, we also can rule with you. This is what the Bible says. Jesus, in verse 38, says, you don't know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Now, when I read this, I paused just for a minute. What is Jesus talking about? What is the cup? What is the baptism? What does he mean to drink the cup and be baptized with the baptism? And I thought probably I should talk with us about this a little bit. To drink the cup. This, in a Jewish tradition, was the expression that meant to share in someone's fate. In a Jewish tradition, to drink the cup meant to share in someone's fate. The cup is used here as a symbol of God's wrath poured on humanity for our sins, which Jesus now must drink. For Jesus, in this context, he says his baptism talks about his solidarity with us, sinners, and his willingness to bear the judgment of God that would have fallen on us. I said, can you drink the cup? Can you be baptized? The meaning here is parallel to the cup. It basically alludes to Jesus' suffering. Not only his suffering, but his death. So these images belong to the unique messianic mission that Jesus had. Because he was the Messiah, he is the one to come and die for our sins. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet tells us this, in Isaiah chapter 53. Just quickly, let me look there for us. In Isaiah chapter 53, the writer tells us this. This is what Jesus is going to do on for our behalf. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds, we are healed. This is what the prophet says. So, are you able to drink the cup? Jesus asked James and John. Are you able to be baptized? Jesus asked them. And they quickly said, yes, we can. Yes, we will. So Jesus agrees that they will drink the cup and they will undergo the baptism that he's baptized with. But I would like to clarify one thing here for all of us. And this came clear to me as I was reading the text and preparing for this time. I want to clarify this for us. Although the disciples, James and John, in this particular instances, they say that they will drink the cup and be baptized. Their drinking the cup and their being baptized is not for their own salvation or for our salvation, because there is only what? One Savior. And who is that? That's Jesus Christ. Amen? So I would like to clarify that for us. The image you hear refers to the suffering, the cost of following Jesus in the way that they are now going to live. And later on, we are going to see that indeed, they suffered for following him. And that's not only for them alone. We are invited into the same fellowship. This is what Jesus says in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 23. He says this, for any one of you, whoever would like to be my disciple, must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. So these two brothers will participate in the suffering of Jesus. Later on, Peter writes in 1 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, about what they experienced after having said to Jesus, yes, Jesus, we can drink the cup. Yes, Jesus, we are going to identify ourselves with you. As for the glory that they're asking for, Jesus did not stay silent on that either. He responded. For the glory that they're asking for, Jesus says, that's not my prerogative to be able to give you the glory in the kingdom of God, because the seats that you're asking for are for God alone, the Father, to be able to give away. So he says, you're not asking. You ask these questions. There's a cost to this question. And I'm about to take that cost. As we are headed to Jerusalem, I'm about to take that cost. But for sitting to the right, to sitting at the right or the left, it's not for me to grant. These places belong to those whom they had been prepared for. So Jesus simply surrenders to the whole matter of reward and glory, to the mystery of God alone. He surrendered that to the mystery of God alone. So knowing that this conversation was taking place, and knowing that this conversation has a potential to be able to blow up the whole group, what does Jesus do? After asking them to drink the cup, and knowing that the conversation has a potential of blowing up the whole group, this is what he does. And see this, if you read this quickly, you may miss it. But watch what he does. They have answered, they said, yes, we can. So he says, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they were prepared. Look at verse 40. Look at verse 40. Jesus sees here and he knows that this has a potential of creating trouble amongst them. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant. I wonder why they became indignant. If I can use my biblical imagination here, I would say they became indignant because they also probably in their own hearts were deliberating, what are we going to get? And in a sense, they felt like James and John have beat us to asking Jesus. Because we also are thinking, what's in it for us? What are we going to get? So, Mark says, they became indignant to James and John. Now, Jesus knew, as they became indignant, he knew that their hearts were filled with jealousy and envy. So he said this, I'm going to diffuse this problem, and watch how he does it. Verse 42. Jesus called them together and said, come. Come. And when he says come, he's doing this. He is removing their focus from themselves and pointing the focus toward him, so that they now be looking at themselves and trying to look and to think, what's in it here for me? So he says, when he says come, he begins to explain to them. He says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But hear this, not so with you. Not so with you, Jesus says. Not so with you. He knew that this has a potential to bring about the breakout of the group they were in here. So he says, I am going to diffuse that problem. So what does he do? He diverts their attentions that they don't look at themselves. Now they look at him. And in doing so, he promotes unity. He promotes oneness. He promotes solidarity among them. This will be point number two if you are following me in your notes. Great leaders of the likes of Jesus recognize and empower those around them for the glory of God. They recognize and empower those who are around them for the glory of God. This simple act of calling the disciple together produces unity amongst them. In the kingdom of God, Jesus goes on to say, in the kingdom of God, authority was to be used to better those around you, rather than to elevate and to prop yourself. Authority was used to serve and to submit yourself to those around you. Now, I bet just like for you right now this morning, I bet for the disciple this was a bit confusing. This was a bit confusing. Why? Because this was upside down. This is not how it's supposed to be. Because you're in a position of authority, people should be serving you rather than you serving them. So the disciples were confused. They looked around to the people of Palestine who were walking around and, flaunting. Yeah, that's a word. Walking around and flaunting their authority. They looked at them and they say, this. Now, when our time comes, this is how we are going to possibly do it. People are going to be serving us. So this was confusing. And I just wonder, in your own life too, when you look at the call that Jesus says here, when you grow up, what you want to be, and he says, I want you to be different. And how are you different? You are to serve others rather than waiting to be served. I wonder if you also are confused this morning. After all, whom were they following? They're following the Messiah. That's right. They're following the King. They're following the one who has it all. So why shouldn't they be served? Aha. This is what Jesus says. Now he's revealing a little bit here. At this particular time, remember, they are kind of confused. They don't really understand what's going on. But progressively, as they are moving toward Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit is revealing to them now to begin to understand a little bit of what was going on. Why? Because Jesus at this particular point had not yet revealed everything that they needed to know. Now, you and I have the privilege. We have the privilege because we have the whole counsel of God. God has revealed to us everything that he desired for us to know here. We have the whole Bible, so it's been revealed to us. Unlike the disciples who were getting it bit by bit as they were going with Jesus. In the words of Paul Harvey, I would say, we have the rest of the story. We have the rest of the story. We might begin then, because we have the rest of the story, we may begin to think that our greatness comes through our service. We may begin to think that our greatness comes through our service. And let me tell you, my brothers and sisters, our greatness does not come through our service, but it comes in our service. Somebody missed that. Our greatness does not come through service, but it comes in our service. You may get that on your way home, or you may get that when you're watching basketball, if you are watching us from home. That is where our greatness comes from. So we need to avoid this. We need to avoid thinking that we have more knowledge because we have the whole counsel. Therefore, we understand everything. What we need to do, we need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to reveal to us fully what God is saying. Before the beginning of the service or during the service this morning, you get an opportunity to be able to be introduced to the new cohort, the elders of this community. This past weekend, we spent time in Muskegon praying, studying scriptures and talking to one another. And as I was sitting there in the circle, as we were talking and we are praying and we are wrestling with scriptures, this thought came to mind. Yes, we have the rest of the story, but friends, we need the Holy Spirit of God to help us to fully understand what God is saying to us. So we shouldn't fall into the trap. We shouldn't fall into the trap of thinking, I've been walking with Jesus for this long, therefore I know it all of what he's saying here. We shouldn't fall into the trap of liking our own posts or about what we know about Jesus. We shouldn't fall in the trap of collecting our own news clippings about what we know about Jesus. We should rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to know what Jesus is saying to us. We should rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to know what Jesus is saying to us. We could begin to believe that greatness comes through what we do. And yet, greatness comes in what we do. So point number three, if you are following me in the notes, will be this. Christ Jesus is the model of servant leadership. Christ Jesus is the model of servant leadership. The model for Christian leadership cannot come from the secular, but it can come only from Jesus Christ. Therefore, Jesus, in an effort to emphasize what he had taught earlier in Mark chapter 9, verse 35, where he says, sitting down, he called the 12 to himself. Again, here he calls the 12 to himself, and he does the same thing. Emphasizing that teaching, he says, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. So he contrasts here the conduct of the Gentile rulers with the submission to service and sacrifice, which is appropriate to discipleship. In the struggle, in the jockeying for positions and the ranks and desires to exercise authority to their own advantage, the disciple were actually, in this particular case, were actually imitating the very one they disliked. Whom did they dislike? Those who were lording it over others in their context. So friends, you may also fall into this trap. In your jockeying for position of honor, of glory, of prestige, you may in fact be imitating the ones that you actually dislike. The disciples were falling into this trap here. So Jesus says, I'm going to give you a contrast. So Jesus said, let me show you what greatness is. So continue to look in Mark chapter 10. He ended it, he says, instead, this is what I want you to do. Verse 41, he says, he called the 12 to himself and he says, listen to this. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their officials exercise authority over them. No, not so with you. Then he goes on to say, instead, hear this, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Oh, there's so much in there. Slave of all, he said, you must be a servant if you want to become first. How do you get there? How do you get there, you ask me? So Jesus transformed the question. He asked this question about, you know, what do you want to be when you grow up? He transformed the question. He basically changed it. And then not only does he change it, he actually demonstrates it. He shows it by example. He shows it by example. And how so? This passage was given to us last week. And Pastor Ari asked us, he says, meditate on this. So I thought, that's a really good example. So we're going to emphasize it here. Now remember, in Mark chapter 9, Jesus called the disciples to himself and explained to them, he says, putting the little children before them, he says, this is how it's supposed to be. Mark chapter 10, he comes and repeats the same thing. So I thought this morning, let's repeat the same thing that we did last week so that the emphasis can stay with us. And this repetition actually demonstrates what Jesus is about to do. Where is the passage? The passage is found in the book of Philippians. The passage is found in the book of Philippians. And I'm going to read to your hearing. Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, Jesus actually demonstrates this. He says, the Son of God, and we'll see it again in Mark. He says, the Son of God did not come to be served. But in Philippians chapter 2, I read to you verse 6, 7, and 8. Jesus demonstrates this. Who, being in a very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant that he's telling them here. He says, this is where greatness comes from. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, what did Jesus do? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Him being God, having all the authority, having all the powers, did not take that equality with God something to cling to. But he emptied himself, he humbled himself, even to the point of being a servant. This is what he was telling his followers in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 45. This is what he says. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to give his life as a ransom for many. How so? Not only did he speak of it here, and he was headed to Jerusalem, and it was going to be over once he gets to Jerusalem. As far as his life is concerned, he predicted his own death, burial, and resurrection. Prior to that, he takes a step further. In the Gospel of John, chapter 13, we see him saying, the Son of Man came to serve, not to be served. So he called the 12 again to himself. He called the 12 again to himself, and then I began to think, oh God, you've been so, so good to us. So this morning, I'd like to show you what Jesus did, and I'm going to ask if a volunteer can be able to help me. Help me. Ask Clark, can you help me? Can you help me? So this morning, in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, Jesus did this demonstrably. Before he was headed to the cross, he calls his followers, he says, follow me. So I'm going to show you what Jesus actually did. So Alf is going to help me. And this is really difficult for Alf to do because I know him. He knows me. And he told me the one thing that I have a very difficult doing is what we're about to do right now. Demonstrating what Jesus Christ did with his followers. To be able to say the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to be a ransom for many. So in John chapter 13, he called his followers again together. And he said, I'm going to show you how you should do for one another when I'm no longer here. So he took the basin. The Bible tells us he took a towel and wrapped it around his waist. Not big of a towel. So I'm going to have the towel, hold it this way. Then I'm going to wash my brother's feet as a symbol of saying that although one of the pastors in this community, we are called to serve. And this will be a demonstration of saying that my brother, I love you and I want to serve you as I want to serve the people of this community. Why? Following in the example that Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, he said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve others. May I serve you, Alf?
Yes.
So he took a towel, John tells us, wrapped around his waist, and he began to wash his disciples' feet. If you don't mind, would you put your feet in there, please? So Jesus took, and as he went around washing his disciples' feet, you know the rest of the story. One of the disciples was really close to him. He says, Lord, not my feet. He said, Lord, not my feet, but wash my whole body too. You can't move your leg. He said, not only my feet. And I think Alf is saying probably not only my feet, my whole body as well. And once he finished, he told his disciples, he says, you go. You go and do likewise. Amen? Amen. So Jesus showed the example. He showed the example, and then he said, when you go, you do the same thing. So to wrap up what he spoke of in verse 43 through 44, he says, I am the model. I am the model of servanthood. I am the model of servanthood, and I exemplify this. I offer my life to God, and I release you men to go and do the same thing. His followers had experienced the power of his death. They experienced the power of his death in themselves. So later on, the Bible tells us, John, the son of Zebedee, understood now what Jesus said. And this is what he wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. This is how we know. This is how we know what love is. Christ Jesus laid his life down for us. And friends, we are to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. He says, Christ Jesus laid his life down for us. And he said, we also must lay down our life for our brothers and sisters. So this morning as we leave, I want to say to you, go and do likewise. May God give us spiritual eyes to be able to see. May God give us spiritual eyes to be able to see the needs of those around us. Because greatness is attained not through service, but in service. Amen? Amen. May God bless you. May God keep you. May God bless you and may God keep you. As we prepare to leave, I remind you to worship God in your giving. If you brought anything to give to God this morning, you can put in the basket that's there. And the rest of us, you have been giving online. There are multiple ways to give that we do here at TCC. Give to God as he directs you to give. I also want to remind you that on April 12th, we'll begin the Giving of Myself workshop, which falls under the category of stewardship formation. Now, you can sign up through that, through the email that you receive from the church. The ones that you received this morning had a series of links there. You can sign up so we know who's preparing to come. Amen? Please stand as we dismiss. Here's a blessing from God to you this morning. As you go and do likewise, Jude tells us in Jude verse 24, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, Jesus Christ, to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, and power and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.